Will you pray with me? Lord, you call us to be your hands and your feet. Today, let me be your voice also. Bless the words that we are about to hear, and open our hearts and minds that we may heed them. Amen. Jesus is nearing the end of his time on earth, and this is the third time that he's tried to explain to his disciples that he's going to die, and they still don't get it. The disciples are still anticipating an earthly kingdom, and James and John come to him asking for a place of authority when the time comes. They want to sit with him on the throne at his right and left hands. In Jewish thought, the right hand of the king was the place of greatest prominence. His left hand was the second most coveted seat. But James and John are missing the point. By aspiring to positions of greatness, the disciples are thinking like Gentile rulers, and as a result, dissension runs through the rest of the disciples. Jesus emphatically states that his disciples must be like servants, even slaves. And he is about to demonstrate just what he is teaching to them. Jesus tells them in verse 45, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Humankind was in bondage to sin and pride, but Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the necessary ransom. In this act of dying on the cross, Jesus not only demonstrated humility, but also freed us, enabling us to see what true humility is, and then to strive to emulate it. We Christians speak a lot today about Jesus dying for our sins, or because of our sins, or maybe even both. We find, or we take, great comfort in that belief. But comfort isn't the whole message of the gospel. In fact, sometimes the gospel is quite discomforting. Lamar Williamson Jr. reads a challenge in this text to our modern or postmodern world of complacency and apathy. As we hear in the gospel, a no-risk offer that helps us to stay on the straight and narrow. He writes that there's more to it than that, more than just getting our lives together, and it may even be disruptive at times, requiring a costly pouring out of one's life for another, whether it be an aging parent, a difficult spouse, a special child, another member of the Christian fellowship who has unusual needs, or any person's whose situation elicits neighborly service at a personal cost to us. We live in a me society. We live in our own little worlds, not caring about each other enough. Blogger Carrie Olson puts it this way: "We are taught early on in life that individual achievement is key, whether it is winning a race or scoring the highest on a paper. Gold stars are awarded in schooling for our successes, highlighting where others have obviously failed. And we go on, many of us, to career track positions, and we go it alone. And we praise the individuals who leave families for success in the big cities, however lonely it is. It is a highlighted accomplishment to become the next successful individual." She says, "Don't get me wrong, it's great that Americans have such drive and the means to achieve our goals, but when focused on our ambitions, it is easy to forget what is most important: our neighbors, our families, and building communities." Many of us live in the sandwich generation. Just not too long ago, I found myself smack dab in the middle of the sandwich. I'm helping to raise my grandchildren, and I was caring for an aging parent in my own home. Along with all of that, I had added responsibilities. I was overwhelmed, and as I sat with my spiritual director, I heard myself saying again and again and again, "When is it my turn?" Now, I don't mean that in a selfish way. I don't want to just do things for myself. You see, I know that God has called me to serve. He's called me to some kind of ministry, and all I want to do is what God is calling me to do. I want to be able to go to the nursing home and visit like Mary from my church. She goes by my house every day. I want to be able to volunteer at the food pantry or the clothes closet in town. I want to be able to go on mission trip and help clean up cities where tornadoes have damaged everything. And I want to be able to give money to every appeal that comes in my mailbox. You see, I thought that was what God was calling me to do. After a long conversation about what it means to serve God, I suddenly realized that it's not just about mission trips and giving money. It's about living a life of service to others. It's about glorifying God in everything we do and not feeding our own self-ego. It's about living a life characterized by self-sacrificing love. It's about dying to self and living for others. Jesus responds to James and John's request by asking them if they're able to drink the same cup and be baptized with the same baptism that he has received. They say, "Oh yeah, we can do that, we're ready." But they really have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Marcus Borg is the most effective at explaining something of the meaning of Jesus' words in his own setting and in our lives as his disciples today. Both of these terms, drinking the cup and baptism, Borg writes, were images for death. And we, of course, know that Jesus is speaking of his own death, and that most of his earliest disciples are said to have been martyred, along with many other early Christians. Jesus was asking them, "Are you ready to die for my sake?" In our own time, we recall Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Oscar Romero, the women missionaries killed in El Salvador, and any number of other martyrs who literally died because of their faithfulness to Jesus. But what about the vast majority of Christians today who long to follow Jesus faithfully, but will probably not literally lose their lives for doing so? Borg speaks of this kind of dying as a metaphor with two meanings, both at the core of Christian faith. A dying of the self as the center of its own concern, and a dying to the world as the center of security and identity. That kind of dying, Borg says, leads to transformation when we lose our self-absorbed insecurities and are reborn. The radical recentering brings about a change so sharp that it can be described as dying to an old life and being born into a new life. It happens to different people in different ways, and we don't accomplish it. It happens to us, whether suddenly or by a long journey, but it surely involves a letting go. And here, Borg, as always, points to the heart of the matter when Jesus caused so much trouble by challenging the religious leaders who had found their own security and the conventional wisdom of the world around them. In Jesus' day, and in our own as well, we run the same risk, even and perhaps especially in the life of faith. When we seek legitimation of a way of life rather than invitation to a new way of life. I heard a story about a pastor